John chapter 16. Please stand with me as we read our text, beginning in verse number 5. John chapter 16 and verse number 5. Jesus says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." And we know who he's talking about. He's talking about God. And God's in the third heaven, and Jesus knows that after his death, he's going to be returning to his Father in the third heaven. And then he says, "And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" He told them, "I'm leaving you." They're, as I've said several times in recent weeks, they're just thinking about themselves. What are we going to do? And they weren't thinking about him. Otherwise, they would have said, well, Lord, where are you going? But they weren't concerned about him. They were concerned about him, theirself. And in verse number 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." In other words, this is going to be good for you. The word expedient, we talk about expediting things. That means making it more efficient, making it happen faster. Jesus says, it is expedient for you. It's going to be better for you if I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," capital C, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." I want to speak this morning on the subject of the work of the Holy Ghost. Would you bow with me and join me as we ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise. We thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that leads us and guides us. We thank you, Lord, that you led the apostles, Lord, as they wrote to us the New Testament, as they revealed to us the mystery of the indwelling Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the church. Lord, we're so thankful for these truths. Without them, Lord, we would be wandering, and Lord, we would be lost without the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray now that as we take a look at some important pivotal truths that we need to understand, we pray that you would lead us and guide us here today. Open up our hearts and minds. Help us to receive the Word of God. We pray that you would work in our hearts as only you can. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Jesus in our text revealed that this Comforter, capital C, is also referred to in verse 13 as the Spirit of Truth. But just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, we've talked about this in previous weeks, but just to make sure, I want you to hold your place and turn just a page or so back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse number 26, Jesus makes it crystal clear, comes right out and says it, that the Comforter, capital C, is the Holy Ghost. Look at it with me. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Before we get into the work of the Holy Ghost, I want to give you just a little bit of a brief theology lesson. The term Holy Ghost does not appear until the New Testament. A simple study makes it clear that our relationship with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, however you want to refer to Him, is different and superior to the Old Testament saint. The Old Testament saint did not have the same thing that you and I have after the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 14 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you," that's the Old Testament saint, "and shall be in you." That's us. Excuse me. I'm going to have to talk a little bit softer here because of my voice. The Old Testament saint had the Spirit of God with them, but it wasn't a permanent thing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And the reason being is because we are sinful. We are born into this world as sinners. And the Holy Spirit cannot abide in a place that is sinful. You say the Old Testament saint, there were some very righteous men in the Old Testament, some righteous women, but they were not sinless. They were not holy. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He shed His precious blood, God does something according to Colossians chapter number 2. The moment that we repent and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit does an operation. We are a body, soul, and a spirit, just like God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're made in His image. And so the Holy Spirit does an operation made without hands. It's called spiritual circumcision, in which He cuts loose our spirit and our soul from the body of sins, and He comes inside of us and makes us, He imputes unto us His righteousness. And so you are looking, I know you're going to probably think this is weird for me to say, you are looking at a sinless man. If you're saved, then I'm looking at a sinless man or a sinless woman, if you're born again. Now, please, I know some people would go, "Oh, wait, how can you say that? That's arrogant. That's prideful." I'm not talking about my flesh, my body. Listen, I still have the same sinful body that I've always had, and so do you. But I tell you what, my soul has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has imputed unto me His righteousness. And like the song says, when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad that I have been made righteous in the eyes of God, not because of my merit, not because of my performance, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That's what God does for us. And so our relationship with the Holy Ghost is different today because of the cross of Calvary than it was for the saint, God's people, in the Old Testament. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus is saying to His disciples, He's saying to the woman at the well, that, hey, we used to worship at this temple in Jerusalem. We would have these animal sacrifices, and we'd have all these offerings, and we'd have these rituals, and that was the way that we would worship God. But Jesus said that the hour is coming, and now is, when God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and truth. Why do we not have to worship in an Old Testament Levitical sacrifice in Jerusalem at a temple? Well, I'll tell you why. Because now our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside of us. And so thank God the change that happened because of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, Paul says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He says that God is an invisible God. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So God is a spirit. He's invisible. The entire nature of who God is the Spirit of God. We know him in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And once Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, listen, they're not three different gods. They're one God in three persons. And when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter back, something was different in the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus Christ than before. And that's why we see the emphasis in the New Testament of the Holy Ghost rather than the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ghost of Jesus Christ. As we've seen, he is the vicar. He is here in the place of Jesus Christ. Physically and visibly, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is present in our hearts and lives. He's present in this world in the person of the Comforter, capital C, the Spirit of Truth, or as we've already seen here, the Holy Ghost. John said in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, wait a minute. Didn't it say that Moses saw God? Well, he might have saw the shadow of his hinder parts. What about when it said they saw the God of Israel? What about when you see Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is the express image of his person, for it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Physically speaking, if you want to see God, you know who you're going to see? You're going to see Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. God Almighty is a spirit. He's invisible. He is so holy. Listen, in this flesh that we live in, to just get a glimpse, a split second, a glimpse of God, to see him, we could not live. We could not, our bodies could not contain that. Now look with me at verse number 7 of our text. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus' presence with his disciples was limited while he was on the earth. Sometimes he would be with them. Sometimes he would be somewhere else. They weren't always following around. Sometimes that one would go and buy bread in the city. And so there were times where he would send them in a ship. And remember the time where he came out to them on the water in the middle of the night. So he was limited in who he could be with, the when and the where. Time and space always has limitations. And while he was here on this earth, he couldn't be with all of them at all times. So he said, I'm going to send you out into the world, but I know that you can't do it alone. I like what the Bible says. God tells us, without me, you can do nothing. Without the Lord, I can do nothing, and you can do nothing. He's going to send them out. They're going to need some power. They're going to need God's presence. They're going to need the Holy Spirit to provide them comfort. They're not going to be well received. You know, I appreciate the fact that a man today is being honored worldwide because of his stand for the truth in the Bible and for Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for that. But you know, in the days of the apostles, it wasn't that way at all. They weren't well received. They were rejected by the majority. They ended up dying cruel, brutal deaths just simply because. I mean, I think that it looks to me like that Brother Charlie Kirk, that he was assassinated for what he stood for. You know, and that's according to the Bible, that's an honor. And that's a privilege. The Bible talks about a crown, a special crown that he will receive for that. I'm not saying that that's the way that I want to go, and I'm sure that you're not saying that that's the way that you want to go. But I tell you what, if you're going to go, we're all going to die, right? if we're going to die for whatever reason, I would rather it be because I stood for Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Amen?
Yes, sir.
So there's some blessings here, but Jesus is getting ready to send them out to a world that's going to hate them. And he says, I'm going to need to go with all of you. They're all going to be scattered in different places throughout the world. The only way that Jesus could go with them is for him to go away, to go and die on the cross, go to the third heaven and send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be with them. And by the way, we see here in verse number 7 that it is a he, it is a him. The Holy Ghost is not just an impersonal force or power. The Holy Ghost is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. We read in the Bible that the Holy Ghost will speak. We read in the Bible that the Holy Ghost can be grieved. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve an impersonal power? You don't, but you can grieve a person. We can offend people. And listen, sometimes we offend or we grieve the Holy Ghost through our actions and through our attitudes. Look with me at verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a reprover. He reproves. You know what it means to reprove? It means to charge with a fault, to blame, to convince. You ever heard, you know, us preachers and Christians, we talk about conviction. I have had things that I've been doing in my life that are wrong. I've had times where I've done some things that nobody taught me that it was wrong. But something was speaking to my heart, convincing me. We talk about that as conviction. You remember when Stephen was preaching, it says they were pricked in the heart. That's a little prick. It's a little prick in the conscience, so to speak. It's just a slight little pain. You know, those of you that have diabetes and you check your blood sugar, oftentimes you will prick your finger in the morning, and you've got a little test strip, and you'll find out what your blood sugar is. And I know sometimes that when you go and get blood work done, they'll do that. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you go and you get a shot, or you have blood drawn. And I've had to say, well, this is going to sting just a little bit, or it'll feel like a pinch. I've had times where I go, okay, when are you going to start? I didn't feel a thing. And then, of course, we've all had other times where we just think, you know, I'm not sure what this word phlebotomist means. Maybe it means torturer. Yeah, maybe it means target practicer. I don't know. But you're, come on. But, you know, that prick in the heart, where did that come from? It came from the Comforter, capital C. You say, how can something that makes me feel guilty or charged with a fault, how can that be comforting? Well, it is comforting in the sense that God's not allowing us to go down the pathway of destruction. He's speaking to us. Conviction is sometimes brutal. I can think about the first time when the Holy Ghost just convicted me. I mean, I had times where he was pricking my heart and making me feel guilty. And I had times where I'd say, Lord, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm never going to do that again. And it just didn't last. It wasn't a big deal. But I can remember one time where the Holy Spirit, I mean, it felt like that he just slapped me in the face. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I mean, it was just like smack. What about you, buddy? I mean, the Lord took my words and like grabbed them in midair and threw them in my face and said, what about you? And I mean, that just shook me. In fact, it shook me so much my knees, literally, my knees just felt like they were just shaking, and I started shaking over my whole body, and I didn't want God to speak to me. Yeah, I think sometimes that God responds to our heart and he'll speak when we're seeking. But other times, my experience is sometimes God just shows up out of nowhere, where it's like, hey, I'm trying to hide from him, and he comes and chases me down, and he makes me feel convicted, guilty. It's like he makes me so aware that he's aware of what's going on in my life and in my heart. How can that be comforting? I tell you what, if you experience that kind of conviction when you sin, that's the biggest blessing that God could bestow upon you, rather than let you go down the path of destruction. That's his love, folks. That is his comfort, that he will reprove us. Now, it says here that he will reprove the world of three different things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's look at the first one in verse number 9. Jesus says, of sin, because they believe not on me. You know, sin is a tricky subject. Seems like everybody's got a different standard of what sin is. You ever thought about this? Some people have thought that, well, when I die, God's going to weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then maybe he'll let me into heaven. Can I say something? I say this with all kindness. That is a lie. That is false. And if you are believing in that in order to get you to heaven, I warn you from the bottom of my heart, you will end up in hell. Yes, sir. And there won't be any, you know, you won't see any way of that. It's just you're gonna wake up in hell after you breathe your last breath. Why? Because the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You cannot, if you think that you can be even remotely good enough, then your biggest sin is pride and deception, into thinking that God would be impressed by anything that man can do. What is the standard of sin? How many sins do I have to commit? You know, that's probably the biggest issue that I have with people who believe that you can lose your salvation. They've never really figured out exactly what it takes. You know, how much faith failures, how many sins does it take? What quantity or what quality of sin is going to cause a person to lose their salvation? And there, of course, the Bible doesn't make that clear, because to a believer, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have God's salvation. You're not going to lose it. You may grieve him. You may wish that you could get rid of him, but you can't, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. People say, well, if you believe in eternal security, then you can sin all that you want. No, if you're truly regenerated and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, every time that we sin, it's more than we want, because of that inner condemnation, because of the chastisement and so forth. But what is the standard? You could say the Old Testament law. You know, we can't get past the first one that makes it clear that we can't have any other God before him. Is there anything in your life that takes priority over God Almighty? Then you broke the first commandment. How about thou shalt not commit adultery? You know, we're living in an adulterous generation. People are cohabiting. They are having relationships with people that they're not married to. And I don't care if the whole world has accepted it. Listen, you may not have that shame. There was a time in our country where it was considered a shameful thing to be an adulterer or a fornicator. It is not anymore. But it doesn't matter. The whole world can accept your behavior. I got news for you. God does not. He does not accept it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Boy, are we living in an honest society today? I don't think so. I had a brother come up to me right before I came up to preach and said, hey, preacher, have you seen this? And just talking about some things that are going on, showing some things going on in the world. And I said, no, I haven't seen that. And I said, that would be wonderful, because it was good stuff. That would be wonderful if it's true. But AI has come. I mean, they can show you all kinds of stuff. And now we're living in a time where we don't know what to believe because we're living in a very dishonest culture. It's almost like people get a thrill off of pulling something over on you and making you believe something that's just simply not true. It's a game to this culture. So we don't know what to believe because we're not an honest culture. And we could go on down the list, all of the things that God says, these are Ten Commandments, but beside all of that, there are so many other things that are considered sinful that maybe don't fall right under that category of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments cover all the general areas, but God just summarizes it. All unrighteousness is sin. And he said the thought of foolishness is sin. I don't know about you. I can't get through a day without having a thought of foolishness. Can you? I can't get through a day and say, hey, I did everything that I'm supposed to do. There are sins of omission, by the way. It's like, hey, to my knowledge, I didn't tell a lie. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. So my account on what I refrained from doing looks pretty good today. But what about all the things that God says I'm supposed to do that I didn't do? Sin can be a tricky thing. And we change our standard. And oftentimes people take this conviction, this guilt that the Holy Ghost is producing in our heart. And instead of dealing with it the right way and turning to God and the gospel, people have all kinds of ways to drown it out with alcohol, medicate it with a pill or some type of something that's going to make me feel better, without actually dealing with my sin. I wonder how many of the problems that we have could be traced back to just the effects on our conscience because of sin. But notice here, the verse says, look at it with me again in verse 9. Jesus says, of sin because they believe not on me. Interesting. Do you know that you can, all of the things that we've talked about and more, you can have committed those sins, and those are not the sins that are going to send you to hell. Right. There is one sin that's going to send you to hell. Turn a few pages back to John chapter number 3 with me. John chapter number 3. Say, preacher, that just sounds a little too simple. Are you saying that adultery's okay, that lying's okay? No. Those are sin. And the wages of sin is death. Sin's gonna bring about bad stuff in our life no matter how our culture tries to redefine it. But there is one sin that will send you to hell. John chapter 3. And verse number 18, Jesus said, John said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so what's going to send you to hell? Rejecting Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I need to say this here this morning. There is an alternate form of Christianity, a redefinition of Christianity that has appeared in modern times. And it's this ideology that really I can live a sinful life. I can keep living however I'm living. And as long as I have asked Jesus to be my Savior, then I'm saved and He's okay with however I live. If that's your form of Christianity, then we're talking about a different Jesus here. Because the Jesus of the Bible, when He saves us, He is not merely saving us from the penalty of our sin, He's saving us from the power and the presence of sin. When we get saved, when we get regenerated, listen, I'm not saying, as I've already mentioned, I'm not saying that we become sinless when we get saved, but to get truly saved, we've got to deal with the Holy Ghost who is reproving us of sin. Jesus said, they won't come to me. They won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The best way I know to describe it, you can't have sin in one hand and Jesus in the other hand and say, this is how I want my life to be. I want to live however I want. I just don't want to go to hell. There is no salvation available to you if that's your mentality. The only mentality that can get you saved is for you to say, hey, I've been living, this is my sin, and I'm willing to repent of who I am and what I am, and I'm going to turn loose. I'm not talking about clean yourself up. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about repentance, a change of heart. Listen, my sin is what's caused me problem. It's heartache. It's against God. I don't want that. I want Jesus Christ. I want the righteous one to come in and make me righteous. If you don't have a desire for righteousness, then you've never experienced a response to the Holy Ghost who is reproving us of sin. So it's a package deal. The second thing that the Holy Spirit reproves us of is found in verse number 10. And that is righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved his righteousness. For the wages of sin is death. All right? So we're all die because of sin. Adam sinned. Death passed upon all men. So the wages of sin is death. Jesus, the only way that he could humanly die was when he was on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he bore in his body our sins. In fact, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus hung on the cross, you remember he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why God had to forsake? I mean, that ought to tell us what God thinks of sin. Right. Why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook his only begotten son because at that moment in space and time as he hung on the cross, he was bearing the sins of the whole world. That's mine. That's yours. Do you have an accounting of all of your sins? I dare say you don't. You couldn't sit down, and I wouldn't advise you to do this anyways, but you couldn't sit down and try to think about every sin you've ever committed, every lie you've told, every evil thing that you've done. You couldn't make a list of it. You'd leave some out because you wouldn't be able to remember them. And then there'd be all kinds of stuff that you did that was sinful or you didn't do that was sinful that you don't even know about because we're just dumb, aren't we? We're oblivious to a lot of it. But God has that in his record. And everything that I've ever done and everything that I'm going to do, Jesus, see, that's the thing. God's an eternal God. He's not limited by time. Everything in the future, everything in the past, Jesus bore the sins of the entire human race in his body there when he hung on Calvary's cross. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Romans 10, verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is it that easy to get saved to just ask? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, to receive. It's that simple. It's that easy to be saved. But to believe from the heart, as I've already said here this morning, there has to be a change in our heart and our attitude towards sin. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then verse number 11, the Holy Ghost deals with us, reproves us regarding judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know who the prince of this world is? That's the devil. The Bible refers to the principalities and powers. Now, Jesus is the prince of peace, but the prince of this world is the devil. And Jesus says, because the prince of this world is judged. How is the prince of this world judged? Well, I'll tell you what, he was judged at the cross of Calvary. Remember the old prophecy back when sin first entered into this world, and God told Eve, he said, he said that he's going to send someone, and he said, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Sorry, I'm not quoting that very well. But what happened is when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, Satan was bruising his heel. But when Jesus resurrected from the dead, 3 days and three nights later, he bruised Satan's head. Now, Satan's still alive and well. You know, a bruise is something that sometimes it lingers for a while until it has its effect. There have been people that have gotten hit in the head, and they walked around for a couple days until it affects them. But when Jesus resurrected that third day, and after 3 days and three nights, it bruised Satan's head. He is doomed because of the cross of Calvary. Now I think about, and by the way, all of his children, Satan has children, by the way, will join him in the lake of fire. His doom is sealed. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Once again, this attitude that, hey, I can accept Christ and live however much sin that I want and I'm okay, it's just false. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the prince of this world is judged, and everyone who will not receive Jesus Christ as Savior is going to join him in that same judgment. And as I close here this morning, I want you to look at verse number 14, where it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The work of the Holy Ghost is to point the world to Jesus Christ, to glorify him, to highlight the gospel of Christ. The Holy Ghost does not draw attention to himself. There are religions today that, and I won't name any names or any categories, but I think that you probably know what some of them are, that all they want to talk about is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost and all of the works and the fruits and the gifts of that. And those are all important parts of the Christian life. But the Holy Ghost does not draw attention to himself. He draws attention. He puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, religious people, thought they were God's people. He said, search the scriptures, for in them, in the scriptures, he said, ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, he says to the Pharisees, you're looking at the Bible, but you're missing the boat here. You're not seeing what you need to see. And in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Listen, the Comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to send him. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When God finally got through to this sinner, I'll tell you what, it wasn't any man convincing me. Hey, I appreciate apologetics. I appreciate preachers who appeal to our sense of morality, our sense of righteousness. I appreciate people who can take the Bible and can show you things. I appreciate the Romans Road that we oftentimes take people down. But you know what? You can read the Romans Road and say the prayer at the end, but if it wasn't the Holy Ghost that was reproving you and making Jesus Christ real, there can be no regeneration without the work of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that I grew up in church and in Sunday school, but so much of it when I was younger, I just either ignored it, resisted it, or it was water on a duck's back. But when the Holy Ghost got through to me when I was a teen, I tell you what, it was powerful, and I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, I finally, after rejecting and resisting, no, God, not now, not now. I'm having too much fun. Oh, I'm planning on doing this, and my buddies are, we're going to do this and all of that. Listen, when God got through to me, I didn't care about my buddies. I didn't care about my beer. I didn't care about any of those things that used to mean something to me. I only cared about, hey, I'm under the condemnation of God, and I need to get right. I need to repent, and I'm so thankful that by His grace, at least the things that I learned as a kid, at least something, a seed was sown, and the Holy Ghost brought that to life, and it germinated, and I bowed my head, and I said, oh God, I've been wrong. I've been living in a sinful life, and all of this sin, I thought I couldn't live with it. I loved it, but it hasn't loved me back. It's only brought me heartache and grief and shame. Lord, if you would forgive me, if you would receive me. I never thought about what my sin was doing to Jesus. I only thought about what it was doing to me. But when I finally recognized that my sin was hurting my Savior, then and only then did my heart turn toward Him. Listen, folks, salvation is not an entrance exam. God's not going to give you a test and see if you have all the right answers. Salvation is not a religious deed that you did. Well, I was baptized, or I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I did this, or I did that. It's not an entrance exam, and it is not a religious deed. It is a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you who makes the introduction, the Holy Ghost of God. I'm so glad that He introduced me. Oh, I had preachers and I had parents and I had Sunday school teachers who told me about Him, but it was the Holy Ghost that introduced me and said, Randy, if you'll turn loose, if you'll turn loose of all of those things that are sinful and worldly, if you want me, then I can be your Savior and I can be your friend. And thank God I did it. And He'll do the same thing for you. And He'll do it for you right here, right now, today, if you'll just turn your heart and listen and respond to the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost.